The Bible has a great many things to say to us about trials and tragedies that comes into the course of our lives. For instance, number one, the Bible tells us that trials happen. They are a reality. Secondly, the Bible tells us that they are absolutely necessary in order for spiritual growth to occur. Thirdly, the Bible tells us that trials have a purpose. And fourthly, the Bible addresses the fact that though we have trials, the scripture tells us how we can so handle those trials as not to lose our faith because of them. But I want you to understand this morning that trials, heartache, disappointments, that these are things that can either make us or break us. Trials are something that can either build you higher or take you down to depths you've never been. Trials are something that can make you better or they can make you bitter. Now this morning I want to discuss with you three things, and the first two is just to get to the last one. The first thing we want to talk about is the nature of trials. The nature of trials. Now, for the next few moments, I need you to look up here. I need you to concentrate with me. Sometimes trials come into our lives and they are little more than just a bump in the road. They come, they go, we deal with them, nobody is worse for wear, and we just keep on going with our lives. But not all trials are like that. Now, let me ask you, and I want everybody to do this. I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We're going to consider two verses here. I'm going to read both of them, and then we're going to go back and talk about what is said. We're talking about the nature of trials that come into our lives, and here we're going to take a look at and scope like the whole nature of life and why things are and happen the way they are and happen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now I'm going to read from the New International Version. You go with whatever you have, it'll be fine. But now I want you to focus here and I want us to get what's being said. And we're going to break through this Hebrew poetry to get there. Ecclesiastes 7, let me read verse 13 and 14. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Now go back to verse 13. Let's take this apart and bring it back. Consider
what God has done. Notice the next statement. Who can straighten what God has made crooked?
Now look at me. When God bends something, you cannot straighten it. Did you hear me? When God bends something, you cannot straighten it. Now, what is it talking about? Here's what it's talking about. God has created this world in such a way to suit His design. This world is created in the way to suit God's design of it. And all of our know-how and all of our sophistication and all of our intelligence and all of our technology and all of our inflated egos cannot undo what God has established. When God bends something, we can't straighten it. Now, let me take a half a step here out of the context, and then I will bring us back into it. There are certain natural laws that God has established that we cannot change. What God has bent, we can't straighten out. Now, one of those natural laws is the law of gravity. We cannot change the law of gravity. You could say, well, I'm going to get up on the building and I'm just going to walk off and I'm going to be okay. You're not going to be okay. If you walk off the top of this building, you're going to fall. We're going to call EMS and they're going to take spoons and pick you up with it. But God also has spiritual laws. God has laws about worship. And what God has bent, we can't straighten. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 wanted to change what God has established about worship, but they couldn't, and we can't either. In worship, Jesus said in John 4 and in verse 24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, the object of worship is God. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is the object of worship, and the way we conduct worship in God's way is that we must have the right attitude, and that what we do must be done according to the Word of God. Now, that's the way that God has designed it, and what God has bent, we can't straighten it. Salvation is the same way. The Jews cried on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? Peter told them, change your life, be immersed so that God will take your sins away. Listen, that is God's design, and we cannot undo what God has established. You may not do it, but you can't change it. Now let's walk back in the context. Look at verse 13. Consider what God has done. Okay, what's God done? Who can straighten what He's made crooked? God has established the world.
God has established the nature of things the way they are because that was His design, and this is the way He wanted it established. Look at verse 14 now in the context of that. When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. God has made one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Now, what does that say? Brethren, listen to me. Here's what that says.
Days are coming. Some of those days are gonna be good. What should we do? Be happy. Be happy. It's a good day. I'm going to rejoice and be happy. But then other days are going to come. And these other days are going to be difficult. Well, what should I do? I should consider those difficult days. I should prepare myself for those difficult days. Look at the verse 14. Look at the verse 14. God has made both of them. God has so established things. God has made good days and God has made bad days. God has made both of them. Why has God done that? Look at the verse. God has established things and God has put things in order the way that He has so that man cannot know what is in his future. Well, why is it important that we not be able to know what is in our future? Because if we don't know what is in our future, it should cause us to put our trust in Him. You got that? You got that? What God has bent, we can't straighten. Here is the order of things, and we can't do anything about this. There'll be good days on them, be happy. There'll be difficult days on them, consider. But God has made both of them, and the reason He made both of them is because we don't know what's coming, and if we don't know what's coming, we better snuggle up with God, and we better stay there. Now, stay with me. We're still on the nature of trials. When one goes through the book of Job, there are a number of characteristics about the nature of trials that are presented to us. Number one, the nature of trials. Job tells us, shows us, that real trials rock our world. Some things happen that are just unimaginable to us. Sometimes things happen to us, around us, folks who are around us. And when these things happen, they're like unbelievable. Job lost everything. Job went bankrupt. The richest man in the East became the poorest man. Job lost 10 children in death. Can you fathom the loss of even one child? Now take that grief and multiply it by 10. Job lost his health. Job lost the with his wife spiritually. Curse God and just roll over, Job. And then Job's friends come and they rail upon him. Listen, listen, real trials can rock your world. A second characteristic of the nature of trials is that real trials, and in real trials, you cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel. Things happen and you think to yourself, you know what? This is never going to end. Stuff happens and you say to yourself, you know what? This is going to hurt forever. You can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Number three, a third characteristic about the nature of trials in the book of Job is that when real trials come, it is not uncommon to wish for death. Job chapter 3 and verse 11, after this devastation came upon him, Job said, "Why was I born? Why was I allowed to even come out of my mother's womb?" That's what Job cried. A fourth characteristic of the nature of trials as presented in Job is that in real trials, many times real trials bring to us some horrible comforters. When Job's friends came and just kept railing on him, Job said in Job 16 and in verse 2, he says, "You guys are miserable comforters." There are people who come to you in the lowest hour of your life, and they're going to explain to you exactly what happened, why it happened, and all about it, and they don't know nothing about it. The nature of trials, listen to me, God has created this world in such a way that will suit his design. God says, "This is what I want. This is how it's going to be. There's going to be good days. There's going to be bad days. I'm going to see to it that there are both of these things. And the reason why is because we don't know from day to day if it's going to be a good day or a bad day. That will lead us, or ought to lead us, to trust in God." Will real trials tip you upside down? Real trials make you think, "Man, I'm never gonna get over this." It can get so bad you be thinking, "You know what? I wish I was just dead myself." And sometimes it brings people around you where you want to take them out and then yourself. Secondly, the purpose of trials. The purpose of trials. As awful as they can be, there are some things we need to learn from them. First, trials remind us of how weak we are. Trials remind us. Trials remind us we are not God. We are not, we are not, we are not in control of our lives or our circumstances. In Job 6 and in verse 13, do you know what Job asks? Job says, do I have the power within me to help myself? We don't have the power to fix ourselves. When life puts us on our knees, we are reminded of how weak we are. Well, I'm in control. You're not in control of anything. That only comes through trials, but that's something that we all need to be reminded of. We all get arrogant within ourselves. The second purpose of trials is that trials, tragedy, clarifies our value. When your life and circumstances get completely flipped upside down, it is then that you are reminded of what is really important. Trials sharpen our priorities. And when trials, whether it is sickness, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's a heartbreak, whether it's at home, whether it's at church, whatever it is in your life, when these trials come upon us, life takes on a whole new meaning. A third purpose of trials is that trials test our faith. It's easy to shout glory to God when everything is good. Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are being persecuted because of their faith. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Peter says that these trials have come upon you in order to test your faith. Listen to me, a faith that has not been tested, a faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. Trials test our faith. Can I tell you this morning that Job's wife flunked the test? She flunked the test. The fourth purpose in trials is that trials make it clear to us we should not put our hope in this world. We should not put our hope in this world. I'm telling you this morning that there is absolutely no reason for any of us to live for anything this world offers us. God Almighty never intended for you and I to live in a world that is sinful and a world that is suffering permanently. Now here's where we're going. And everything has been said to get us here. The nature of trials is that God has established a design, and this is it. You're going to like it some days, you're not going to like it other days, and the reason, listen, if every day was a good day, how motivated would you be to get close to God? You'd be walking around like a peacock. Well, I could do my own deal here. There is a purpose for these things. Now, let's get to the most important part of this. The two greatest truths about trials. The two greatest truths about tragedy and stuff that happens is this: acceptance and reliance. Acceptance and reliance. You say, now what do you mean? Here's what I mean. Acceptance of what has happened, whatever it is. And then reliance on God. Acceptance of what has happened. And reliance upon God. Now let me show you this, and I want you to come with me. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at this. As the Apostle Paul writes the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is in prison in the city of Rome. Paul is in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. So as he writes this, he is incarcerated. Now listen to me carefully. Is Paul gonna fight this? Is he gonna reject this? Is he gonna go against this? Or is he gonna use this? What the book of Philippians makes clear is that the Apostle Paul accepted his situation and then he relied on God to do something with that situation. Now look at Philippians chapter 1,
verse 12 and verse 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, his incarceration, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Brethren, listen, there is acceptance of what has happened. Now, did Paul like that he was in jail? No, sir, no, ma'am. Would Paul like to have been out of jail? Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Would Paul have liked a different situation? Certainly he would like the situation. But this was something that he couldn't change. This is something he couldn't change. So he accepted it, and then he relied upon God to use this to do something that make things better. Now watch this. Because Paul accepted what had happened and relied upon God in that situation, look what he says in chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding,
will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Paul said, look, I've accepted that. There are things you just can't change. Stuff happens and that's it. Here it is and you standing in it neck deep. You accept what has happened, and then you rely on God. And when Paul says, listen, when I did that, there was a peace, God's peace, that came upon me. It is a peace that is absolutely impossible for us to get on our own. It must come from God, but it only comes from God when we're willing to accept bad days with good days and then rely on God for God to fix it, because if we trust Him, He'll do something with it. Acceptance and reliance.
Tuesday afternoon,
I have my Bible in my hand, and I'm heading out my front door to the tent meeting, and my phone rings. It is my niece, my sister's daughter, Ann, that my sister had taken a turn for the worse. So I'm standing there with the phone in my hand, and I'm saying to myself, your mama's gone, your daddy's gone, your brother's gone, she's it. And I'm standing there, and in the other hand, I got this Bible. And I'm thinking, all right, what am I doing here? So I explained, listen, I'm going to do what your mother and my sister wants me to do. If I cancel a preaching thing to run to her, when she died, she'd come back every night of my life and haunt me. So I told my niece, we will get up early in the morning, that'd be Wednesday morning, and we will come down there. So I hung the phone up and went to the tent meeting. Now, when I hung the phone up, I thought, okay, I can't change this. But I told God, you need to keep her alive one more night. And you need to let me get down there. And when I get down there, I need you to let her be conscious enough to talk to her brother again. Now, I was relying on God for that. So early Wednesday morning, we went to Ohio. And my niece had told me, it's construction. It's a mess here. It is a mess here. So we pull up, and there's this young lady who comes out. And I explain to her my situation. And she said, mister, this is your lucky day. And I thought, don't seem like it. But okay. She said, today is free valet parking for you. She said, give me your keys. She says, you go in there, in hospital, you do what you have to do, and when you walk out of that room, you tell anybody who works here, you just need to come back to the towers. She says, you go to the towers, and I'll be there, and your car will be there. So I handed my keys to a total stranger. And I went to see my sister. Now, I pulled up a chair to her bedside. and held her hand for like 2 hours. And she didn't move. She didn't move. Then like after 2 hours, she began to stir around. So I got up and called her name. And she opened her eyes and she smiled. So her and I had this very private conversation. And in this conversation, she was telling me about me being born. I ain't got time to go into that and what happened when I was born and how I got here so late. So we went through all that. So I came down and I asked, we asked like 5 people, where are the towers? I'm looking for the towers. And I'm thinking, there ain't no such thing as towers. That car is gone. I said, where are the towers? And everybody points to me. So walk out. And that girl standing there said, come here. These are your keys. And she said, right there, first car in where it shouldn't be parked. First car. She says, that's it right there. Go right there. I come back. Are you listening to me? I got in my car in Ohio. We drove back home, parked in the driveway. We went in the house. Had to go home first. We went in the house. I was in the house less than 10 minutes. I came back out in the driveway, got in that same car, and turned the key, and that car was dead. Let me explain dead. The car door is open, and the interior light wouldn't come on. Let me explain dead. You put the key in and the door's open and it's ding, 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 ding. Wasn't no ding, 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 ding. And when the battery is dead, when you turn it, it'll do that. Wasn't no. It was dead. Dead. I am sitting in the driveway in my car, laughing out loud, having an old-fashioned spell of praising God. You say you praising God, your car's dead. Listen, listen, I'm in my driveway. What if this had happened when I got out of the hospital and got into it? What if this had happened halfway between here in Ohio and I'm standing out there on 75 and it's 100 degrees? I'm sitting in my driveway. This car is dead. I mean, bang, this car is dead. I'm in the driveway. In my driveway, I got people could handle this. But I don't have people in Ohio. And I don't have people out there in the middle of 75. Now, understand this. I didn't hear any voices. Nobody talked to me. Wasn't no cloud come and opened up. But I got a little bit of spiritual discernment in my life. And it's like, all right, God took that car to Ohio. God brought that car back. And in 10 minutes, God kill that car. You know what I learned? Rely on God. You rely on God. He killed that bad boy in my driveway. Now he and I are working out the terms of that several hundred dollars that it costs to fix that car. And I have gently mentioned to deity that I think the one who killed it ought to bear some responsibility in the cost of resurrecting it. Acceptance. Acceptance. I called my brother-in-law this morning. This week, he and my sister would have been married 66 years. He is beyond just devastated. But whatever happens, you accept it. Look, if I could change it, I'd change it. If I could do something, I'd do it. What? How am I going to help her? I can't even fix a car. You understand what I'm saying? But here's what else we all can do. We can rely on God. Rely on God. I challenge you to reach a time, I challenge you to reach a space in your life to where you so trust God that whatever happens, you say to yourself, this has got to be what's best. This has got to be what's best. If you say, well, I just don't see it. Well, you don't have to see it for it to make sense. None of us are smart as God. You hear what I'm telling you? Except when stuff happens. Now, if you can help it, help it. I'm not saying just roll over with everything. If you can help it, help it. If you can do something, do something. But if you can't do anything and if you can't help it, listen, stuff happens. You accept what you cannot change and then you rely on God to help this situation. And God may take you to another state and bring you back and kill your car to teach you a lesson. I can do what I want to. And then stick you with the bill to pay it. It ain't started raining money yet. Well, can I tell you a secret? I'm done. That's not the secret. I didn't know if I was going to feel better when this was over, or if I was going to feel worse when this was over, or if I wouldn't have been able to do this when it was over. I feel good. Feel good. Now, has this been helpful? You know what? Acceptance and reliance. And some of you are sitting there right now. Why don't he shut up and come on? He shut up and come on. Just relax. They're not going to run out of whoppers. Just relax. You can get your Big Mac on in a minute. Let me breathe 1 minute. This was really hard at the beginning. This was really hard. But it's all good. It's good. Now listen to me. You're here this morning, you're going through stuff. I know you're going, some of you I know are going through stuff. Other of you are going through stuff you don't know. I don't know. Accept what you can't change and rely on God. Remember last, how many of you were here last Sunday morning? I'm done in 30 seconds. How many of you were here last Sunday morning? Remember that sermon last Sunday morning? Night is coming. Remember that? Remember the first point in that? Night is coming upon your family. Remember that? Remember that? 7 days ago, I stood right here and said, quote, you are not always going to have the time with your family that you have right now. And now a week later, I stand here. My sister is gone. She beat me to mama. That's all right. That's all right. God's got to pay for my car before I get ready to leave anywhere here. Do what you ought to do this morning. I don't care if you laugh. He said, well, you shouldn't laugh at church. Listen, you cried as many tears as I cried this week. Don't tell me I can't laugh. But now let's get right. Don't leave here with a big smile on your face heading to hell. Amen. Okay. If you're here, do what you need to do. Accept what's going on, but rely on God. Give yourself to Him. Let's do it right now.